We're continuing our look at the words that Jacob spoke to his sons who had gathered around his deathbed. You remember how we have emphasized that Jacob, now an old man of 147 years of age, soon to die, at the end of this chapter, gathering his feet into the bed and dying. And with solemnity and with the very air of eternity, no doubt, in the gathering, speaking a word from God, Jacob addresses his sons in the main, one by one, as they have gathered around his bed. The words of Jacob, as we have already seen, are prophetic in nature. To a greater or lesser degree, that is seen in each of the addresses that he makes to each of his sons. Last time we looked at what Jacob had to say to Judah, and we noticed the remarkable prophecy that is central to that statement about Christ coming as the King of Peace, the one given the title Shiloh in the verse 10. There is another element of prophecy in what Jacob has to say to Zebulun. In the verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. The words that Jacob speaks here on the behalf of the Lord to Zebulun his son are words that will not even begin to come into fulfillment until centuries after this point in time. They'll not even begin to be fulfilled until almost 500 years after this point at which they are spoken. You will see in verse 13 that it is a message that relates to Zebulun's dwelling place. It's interesting that Jacob should speak of this topic to Zebulun. After all, he could have spoken along these lines to any of his 12 sons, since they, like Zebulun, would also have a portion in the land of Canaan in future days. But specifically, he addresses Zebulun about his possession in the land of Canaan. You see the English word dwell there in the verse 13. Although it is translating a different Hebrew word, it has the very same meaning as the word from which the name Zebulun comes. Zebulun means dwelling. And if you go back to, as we have had occasion to do already, you go back to chapter 30, this time to the verse 20 and 21, you'll see how Zebulun came to have his name. His mother Leah, Jacob's first wife, but despised in his eyes because she had been introduced into his home by the deceit and the trickery of Laban, her father. Jacob, you remember, had loved Rachel, and she continued to be his first love, even though Leah, because of Laban's trickery, was his first wife. And in verse 20, Leah says, having borne Jacob now the sixth son, she says, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulun. And you may have a reference in your margin there to the fact that that means dwelling. His name expressed Leah's hope, you see, that Jacob would finally confess her and acknowledge her as his first love and, as it were, reside with her. Jacob's heart, of course, was given to Rachel. And Leah, it was her desire at this time, even having borne now the sixth son, in naming him Zebulun, it was her hope that Jacob would now recognize her to be his first love and come and dwell with her and acknowledge her in a more favored position than he had up to this point, and give her a place of precedence over Rachel, her younger sister. Again, then, this name and what Jacob has to say about him fixes our attention upon a divided home. Jacob's home was in many ways a home that was disordered. It was not in agreement with the revealed purpose and mind of God. His marriage was not right. His home was not right. And this name, even by virtue of its meaning, dwelling, and the fact that Leah related it to her, even her husband dwelling with her, would have us to think about the state of the home, even the state of the marriage. Zebulun, as he comes into prominence now, and as perhaps even in a physical way, his father turns his eyes in the direction of his son Zebulun, and maybe the eyes and the ears too of his other brothers are now concentrating upon him as he becomes the focus of these events. And the focus therefore rests upon the idea of dwelling, of a husband and a wife dwelling together, of a home situation. And no doubt there will be cause to remember that this home is not what it should be. Even we can say this marriage is not what it should be. And Jacob addresses Zebulun here, interestingly, on the subject of where he will dwell, of his own dwelling place in Canaan. Jacob blesses this son and indicates to him that he would have an inheritance in the land of Canaan, that that's where he would dwell, that that's where he would reside. He would have a future among all the people of God, resident, dwelling, having an inheritance in the promised land. And as such, what Jacob has to say about Zebulun not only causes us to think about our own homes, marriages, our relationships, how we dwell, where we dwell, but I think that we can learn something here about a longer view than that, and think about where we will dwell if we are a child of God, that God has indeed a portion appointed for us, a future inheritance in the promised land, in the glory land. There is an inheritance. We can learn something of that as we consider what Jacob has to say to Zebulun here. One other thought I'm sure that encouraged Jacob's heart as he came to die, as he speaks to his son, now of that promised portion that God has for him in the promised land, as we've said, he's on the very brink of eternity, soon to die. Would it not have been an encouragement to Jacob's heart as he came to die to reflect upon the thought? Here's a son, and God has said, I can die with the assurance of God in my heart. My son has a place among the people of God. My son has an inheritance among the saints. Maybe in our case it is a son, or maybe it's a daughter. And do we have that assurance that Jacob had? Do we have the assurance today our children are in the kingdom? For some of us, we do not yet have that comfort. And if that is the case, then we must certainly see to it and be prompted by what Jacob has to say to Zebulun here, to labor to see that our children have an interest in a divine inheritance. Whatever else they may have upon the earth, be it great or small, much or little, be they rich or poor, let us not stop laboring and praying for them until we have that assurance from God Himself that Jacob had, my son will have a place among the people of God. As we look at these words here in the verse 13, I want us to notice first of all Zebulun's possession described for us. And as we think about what God has to say here about this portion that He will give to Zebulun and to his family in later years, we can apply it to our homes, our dwelling place. And we can apply it even to heaven itself. We have been emphasizing that although the immediate force of these words relate to Zebulun, and we will be thinking about that in the course of our study, we don't want to forget that what God says to Zebulun here has been recorded for our learning, for our benefit. There will be things that we can learn, things we can learn about our home, things that we can learn in a spiritual sense for the Christian about our home in heaven, our dwelling place, our final dwelling place And may God be pleased to apply His word to our hearts. Let's look at the description then that is given to this possession. You'll see that God reveals in some detail exactly where Zebulun's dwelling place in Canaan would be. Here Jacob, in the spirit of prophecy, under God, is describing the exact geographical location that the tribe of Zebulun will occupy in the land of Canaan. Now, that is a remarkable thing, that hundreds of years before the settlement of Canaan by the nation of Israel, God is describing here the portion that Zebulun would in the end occupy and enjoy in the land. You know, on a very simple and practical level, we should know, even when it comes right down to where we're going to live, for that's what it meant for Zebulun. We should know the mind of God. We should know the purpose of the Lord. The Lord describes here exactly for Zebulun where that tribe would live. Oh, there were details that would only be worked out at a later time. But nevertheless, the geographical description here is an exact one. The Lord says He's going to inherit the territory that is on the sea coast. It's believed that it's a reference to the Mediterranean Sea and as well even to the Sea of Galilee, the inland lake. For Zebulun inherited territory that touched upon both of those bodies of water. He would dwell in a specific location on the sea coast to the south of the city of Zidon. And if you have an idea of the map of Israel in your mind, you'll know then that this is describing a portion up in the northeastern part of the land in and around Mount Carmel. And God describes here with some detail where Zebulun is going to be placed in the land. And as I say, there is a sense in which we must know where God would have us to be, even right down to where we're going to live, our dwelling place. Whereabouts in the land God would have us to be. There is a spot where God would have us to live. And if we're in the wrong place, if we're in the wrong city, if we're in the wrong country, maybe even it could come right down to the fact if we're in the wrong street, we'll be out of the will of the Lord. We'll be missing something. If we go to the wrong house, we'll be missing something of the will and the purpose and the blessing of God. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is going to somehow give you a street address that you're to live at. No, I'm not saying that. But I do believe that if you are contemplating maybe a move or contemplating where you would live, the Lord can certainly direct your heart and mind through circumstances, through the working of His Spirit in your own heart, giving you peace, whether to take this house or this house, whether to live in this city or that city. Oh, God can guide. God can direct. And His people are certainly to know the working of His Word in our hearts and the working of His Spirit to indicate where we will live, where we should dwell, where we should reside. But certainly, God has a purpose for His people that makes it very clear exactly where their dwelling place will be in eternity. Certainly, that is true from the Word of God. The Lord reveals to His people exactly where they will dwell. Let me just give you one of the very familiar samples of that kind of instruction in Scripture. You know the words of John 14, where the Savior comforts His disciples. And He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Bible is very explicit in its teachings on heaven. The Bible is very clear as to the future dwelling place of the people of God. The Lord has revealed for us then, in a similar way in which He revealed to Zebulun here, where exactly our dwelling place will be in future days. Clearly, there's something else about this dwelling place that the Lord has appointed for Zebulun. it is primarily a place of safety. Because if you look at the verse 13, you'll see the word haven repeated twice over. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. Here is shelter, here is covering, here is protection. Here is a land that is particularly associated with the idea of safety and refuge from the storm. Zebulun would enjoy protection. He would dwell himself in the haven. But is it not interesting also to see that the second time the word haven is used, it has the idea of others benefiting. A haven for ships. No doubt there were those of his own tribe who engaged in that sort of business, whether it was in the Sea of Galilee in little fishing boats, or whether it was out on the open ocean in the Mediterranean. But no doubt there were others who took advantage of the haven that was offered in Zebulun. Others perhaps even of the heathen nations around. Maybe on the occasion of a storm, taking advantage of the haven that was to be found there on the coasts of Zebulun. The emphasis surely is upon the safety and the security of that place. The portion that God gave to Zebulun was a place of safety. It was a place where those in danger might enjoy security, where those exposed might enjoy covering and protection, a haven, peace and refuge. Is that not the portion that God has given all of his people? Is that not the portion that he has promised, particularly if we think of heaven itself? The land of peace, the end of trouble, the end of our distresses, the end of our difficulties, the end of the storms of life. As we enter the great eternity and enter the haven of rest, Zebulun would have just such a portion. It's interesting just to link this idea with the thought that his border would be on to Zidon. Zidon was a major city to the north of Israel's territory, belonging to the Phoenician people, the enemies of Israel. And yet, think about it, here is a portion that is safe. Here's a safe portion that borders right up against the enemy's territory. Now that infers something, does it not, about Zebulun and his people at later times? It infers strength. It infers the ability on the part of these people to draw a line. In actual fact, God draws the line. They stake it out and they hold it. They hold a line of distinction, just as the border between two countries is a distinct line. It marks very often a difference in culture. It marks sometimes a difference even in religion. Certainly that was the case here with Zebulun. Here's a border territory. On one side of the line, the people of God at rest in the land of Canaan. On the other side, the enemies of God with whom there was war. But God, you see, gave Zebulun a portion. Secure. A portion of rest. A haven. Even though it's right up against the enemy territory. Such was the security of this portion that Zebulun enjoyed, that they could maintain and hold that land, even though it butted right up against territory that belonged to the enemy. The emphasis here, or one of the emphases, is upon separation. Zebulun, Zidon, two distinct peoples are in view. But Zebulun has a portion that's marked by safety and security. And I think that we can do well to learn the lesson that whether we're thinking of our homes or our life in general here upon the earth, the way to maintain peace is to maintain the line of separation. The way to maintain peace and security is to maintain the distinction between ourselves and the world. The way to make our home a haven is to maintain the distinction between the world and its wickedness and our home. Even on a very ordinary level in life, we maybe are inclined to, even the ungodly, speak about their home as a haven. And one of the ways in which they might do that is to try to separate business and home life. And maybe the husband or the wife or whoever it may be, they have an agreed policy. We're not going to bring work home. We're going to leave it outside. We want home to be a haven. We want it to be a refuge away from the stress and the strains of the workplace and the pressures of business or whatever it may be. You know, there is a spiritual equivalent to that. Our home will be a spiritual haven. We draw a line at the door and keep Zidon on the other side. Keep the world on the other side. Keep the wickedness and the vileness of this age outside. Maintain that line of distinction and separation, and that portion will be a haven. Whatever else our homes may fail to offer us, let it at least be a haven, distinct from the mayhem and the rebellion and the wickedness of the world. I said we could think of our own homes. We can think of heaven. But is that not one of the things that makes heaven what it is? You remember how Abraham put it? There's a great gulf fixed. You can't pass from hell to here. Nobody can go from here to you. There's a great gulf fixed. Or as Revelation 21 puts it with reference to the New Jerusalem, nothing that defiles can enter in. It's the city of peace. It's the city of rest. It's the city of security as far as the saints of God are concerned. And one of the things that makes it that is that nothing of sin and wickedness can enter there. Zebulun had a portion. It was a haven. And it was a haven right up against the Phoenician people in the city of Zidon. And he was able to make that portion under God a haven, so long as he maintained that line of distinction and separation. Make your home a little heaven upon the earth. Maintain the distinction between it and the world. Make your life a life of heaven upon the earth. Keep the line between godliness and wickedness. Even though the pressure from the world, as it were, is right at your hand, and you're right bordered up against the world, keep the line. Zebulun was a haven, even though he was right up against the Zidonian people. These are the details that Jacob gives us about Zebulun's portion here. But let me turn you to Deuteronomy 33, and you will see something else about this portion later, now described by Moses. Several hundred years have passed by. Indeed, at this point, it's probably a little in excess of 400 years have rolled past, but there's a little more description now. The people of Zebulun and that tribe, Zebulun the individual is now dead, but the family tribe that bears his name obviously lives on. And in Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 18, of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand." And again you'll see the reference is to their dwelling place. It's interesting. Going to learn a little more now about the place that God has for this tribe to dwell in. Moses is building, as it were, upon what Jacob had earlier said. And these people are going to learn a little more. You know, that's how it should be for every Christian. As time goes past, as we grow older, we should know a little more about the home we're going to. We should never stop learning about the kind of place that God has provided for us, particularly if we think of heaven. We should want to learn a little more about our Father's house. And here Moses adds to the instruction that the tribe has already been given. Obviously, it is a very rich portion that God has given. There are material blessings here in view. They're going to suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And by their enterprise in that coastal area, they will be a tribe that grows rich and experiences an abundance of material blessings. God does bless His people materially. Not everyone to the same degree, but He does bless His people abundantly, materially. The interesting thing about this description here of the portion that Zebulun was to enjoy is that even in the midst of material prosperity, that portion that God gave to him was a place that was marked and would be marked by worship and thankful adoration of God. One of the hardest things in the midst of prosperity is to maintain a right relationship with God. So many of the people of God, and all of us have that tendency and proneness, that when material prosperity comes in, it can so easily remove our focus from the Lord. Mammon takes over. And as the scripture says, we cannot serve God and mammon. Material blessings have their place in life, and God is pleased to give them. But we must also be careful to make our haven, our portion, our dwelling place here upon the earth, a place like the territory that belonged to Zebulun, where there would be an invitation, a calling, a summoning of the people to the mountain. There would be the sacrifice of righteousness. How many times God's people have lost out because they prospered in the world. And they lost interest in worship. Not the people of Zebulun here, according to what Moses said. They didn't lose out with God as they prospered materially. They offered the sacrifices of righteousness. There was zeal, there was enthusiasm in their worship as they invite others to come. It seems that it's a national invitation here. Come, join with us in the worship of God. And yet there are saints, they grow cold at heart. God gives material prosperity, they become consumed with that and they lose out with God. And not only lose out with God themselves, but then become the means of leading others astray, not Zebulun. In fact, the very opposite is to be observed. He maintained his walk with God. That tribe, in spite of the prosperity, maintained a walk with the Lord, Moses says here, and even became the means of encouraging others to come and to join them in the worship of the Lord. What wealth and riches are envisaged here? As Moses speaks of the natural dwelling place of Zebulun and Canaan. But who can begin to describe the riches and the glories of the heavenly dwelling place that God has provided for His people? The descriptions given to heaven itself, the dwelling place of the people of God, the place the people of God call home, the Father's house, are descriptions that are beyond our comprehension. The wealth, the treasures, the riches that are associated with heaven and the dwelling place of the saints. Are these things not reason for us to engage, as Zebulun engaged in, the offering of the sacrifices of righteousness? Has the rich, or is the rich portion that God has given to you spiritually? All of the treasures of God laid up for us in Christ, spiritual treasures, eternal treasures laid up for us in Christ, they're ours as the children of God. Should our response to that revelation not be similar? Indeed, should it not be greater than the response that Zebulun demonstrated in regard to the material blessings that God had given him? Sacrifices of righteousness. Come, let's go, let's join together, let's worship the Lord, let's go meet with God. Let's engage in sacrifice. Let's engage in righteousness. That should be the response as we consider what God has done for us in Christ. Has He not given us a haven of rest? Have we not, even as we sung a little earlier, entered that haven of rest in some sense the day we found Christ? But someday we'll sail out into eternity to land at the heavenly shore. What a haven of rest there'll be there. And as we contemplate that, should it not stir your heart to say, Lord, I want to live a life of righteousness. I want to live a life that's focused on the cross. I want to live a life, yes, of sacrifice to God. A life that revolves around what Christ has done for me through the sacrifice of Himself and the riches that He has endowed me with because of what He did at the cross. There's one other detail about Zebulun's portion that I want you to see. It's described for us in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4. Because in time you see this portion that is described as a haven. A part of the earthly Canaan that was particularly noted by this characteristic. It was a place of safety, a place of security for those that dwelled there. In time, that was the very part of the land of Canaan that the Saviour Himself came to and where most of His ministry was carried out. Matthew 4, the verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are simply the Greek forms of the Hebrew names in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. We have the advantage of New Testament revelation. Jacob informed Zebulun of the fact that his portion would be a haven. Moses went a little further 400 years later. Isaiah went a little further in his prophecy and instructed the people that the land of Zebulun would be a place where the light of the world would shine. Matthew's gospel brings it together as he records the detail that it is the Christ who comes there, who labors and ministers in that territory. Oh, He visited many other parts of the land, but a great deal of His ministry was carried out in the region around Galilee, as you know, which is in the territory of Zebulun. That's what makes it a haven, is it not? That's what surely justifies, perhaps to a fuller extent than Jacob ever envisaged. But then there may well have been depths to those words that Jacob was never to see. A haven. In a sense, it became a haven for souls as the Son of God walked that part of the land, that part of the earth. This is what makes any place a haven, where Jesus is. That's a place of rest and peace and security. If we have the Savior in our home, it'll be a haven. It'll be a hell on earth without Him. If we have Christ there, living, walking, working, speaking with us, it'll be a haven. What a portion it will be, even though it's just a little portion in the midst of a heathen world, if Jesus is there. What a haven our home will be. Does what Jacob said to Zebulun here in any way reflect your dwelling place, your home? Can you look at what Jacob says here and in some way apply what he says and what the Scripture tells us about Zebulun and say, well, that's my dwelling place. Thank God I know a little bit about what that means. To have a haven because I have a Savior. And my home is a place where Jesus is welcome. And my home is a place where Jesus' Word rules. Where the details of my home and my residence there and all who reside with me in it, His Word governs. We could, as we have done already, take it a little further and ask the question, is heaven your final home? Are you destined for the haven of rest? When the storm of divine wrath comes, will you have rest? Are you saved? Remember that these words spoken in the solemnity of a soul about to pass into God's eternity. Jacob with his dying breath can say of Zebulun, He has a haven. Do you have a haven? In the light of eternity, can you say, I have entered the haven of rest. I have Christ, the one who walked in the land of Zebulun. You know, if heaven is your final home, your home here on earth will reflect it. You can't separate the two. Your home here, your life here, will reflect the fact that your final home is heaven. That may point out something else. That Zebulun's possession here is very obviously a future one. At this point, as Jacob speaks to Zebulun, his inheritance in the land of Canaan, his haven, is future. Hundreds of years in the future, as far as the tribe of Zebulun was concerned. Think about it. Think just of the context now. Jacob and his sons are in Egypt. They're a long way away from that place that God has already marked on the map of the world as belonging to Zebulun. It's his, but he's away down to the south among a heathen foreign people in the nation of Egypt. You remember how they had come at the time of famine into the land of Egypt. Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life there in that land. And the nation after him would spend an awful lot longer in the land of Egypt. But he's a long way from the promised possession that God has said belongs to Zebulun. He's a long way from the haven. As I've said, his descendants would not enter that portion for somewhere in the region of 450 years. Yet in the interval, and here I think is a wonderful thing, in the interval, for those long years and all the trials and struggles and difficulties that those years brought, that word from God that said, you have a home in the future. You have a haven marked out for you by God, waiting for you with your name on it. Would that not have sustained those in that tribe? Certainly those who knew God and knew His Word would have been sustained as they reflected upon this promise that God had given. Zebulun shall be a haven. There is a place already marked out on the map. It belongs to me. It belongs to this tribe. Let's just think about some of the difficulties that this tribe had to go through before they got there. And you'll see, I think, a parallel to many of the circumstances that God's people in every age, though not belonging to the literal tribe Zebulun, yet we may draw comfort from these words, just as Zebulun would have drawn comfort from them in the years that rolled past before they entered their haven. Obviously, they had to deal with Egypt. For the great bulk of those centuries, that's where they were. The descendants of Jacob were in Egypt for a period of approximately 400 years. That period in Egypt climaxed, as you know, in a time of very hard bondage and slavery. And in that time of hardship, cruel oppression by the Egyptians, would there not have been those in Zebulun who said, who drew comfort from and who maybe were on their knees praying, oh God, don't you remember the haven? Don't you remember you promised us a haven? And as they anticipated that haven, even in the midst of the rigors and the hardships of Egypt, would they not have been able to draw the comfort of God into their soul and say, God has provided a haven. I may not live to see it, but as God helps us, this tribe, my family will live to see the natural possession. And every believing child of God in the tribe would have had that assurance in their soul. I may not live through this bondage in Egypt to see a natural inheritance, but God has a place for me in the glory land, a place for me. It would have comforted their heart. It would have sustained them. You know, the promises of God are to sustain His people. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a wonderful statement made there about the patriarchs and about the pilgrims, particularly in the Old Testament, the pilgrim people of God. We have in the verse 8 of that chapter a reference specifically to Abraham. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He's a stranger there, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't ever believe the nonsense that Old Testament believers didn't know anything about heaven. That's why Abraham went to Canaan, because he believed that God had for him a city with foundations. He's a pilgrim upon the earth, a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham had his eye on heaven. That's why he went to the land of Canaan, even though it was a strange land. He went with, you see, that dual vision that I've been attempting to have you consider as we look at the words of Zebulun. Yes, there's a reference to the physical, the natural portion. Abraham went to Canaan. He took up residence there, but all the while as he lives there in that natural place, at the command of God, he has his eye on the heavenly city. Yes, we should look for what God has to say about our homes here upon the earth. The four walls that we live inside should be regulated by the Word of God. But never let us lose sight, like Abraham, of that heavenly city. That's our home. Look at the verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. Oh, they saw them. They lived with a vision by faith of that heavenly city. They were persuaded, they were convinced of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what that is? That's just exactly what I was saying a little bit ago about Zebulun and Zidon. They drew the line and they maintained it. They confessed it. Oh, I'm not part of the world's crowd. No, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. Oh, I have a little corner to live in for a while, but heaven is my home. I have my eye on the heavenly city. Verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's what sustained them all the way through the hardships and the rigors and the trials and the difficulties of the pilgrim life. They had their eye on a city that God had prepared, a portion, a home that God had set apart for them, a haven. Would there not, as I've said, have been those in Zebulun who, sharing in the faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, their patriarchs, have said, yes, God has given us a little corner of Canaan. But if we don't live to see it, there's a heavenly city. And that would have sustained them through the times of hardships and trials. Then there were the trials of the wilderness for 40 years. The parched, barren, dry wastelands of the Sinai desert was Israel's home. For 40 years, Zebulun was part of that wandering crowd. You know, I was just struck by a little thought as I looked at these words. Put yourself in these people's shoes. Walk with them to the best of your imaginary ability in Sinai. Now, remember that God has said, Zebulun will dwell at the haven of the sea. Don't you think there would have been something in your heart and soul in the dry, waterless environment of Sinai would have said, man, I would love to have that portion. Maybe they could envisage what it would have been like to be at the ocean or to be on the eastern side at the Sea of Galilee. And they could have imagined dipping their poor, weary feet in the water as they trudged through the desert in Sinai. Don't you think that what God had to say about their future inheritance might well have come as a comfort and an encouragement to their heart? As they anticipated and they longed and they yearned and they looked forward to, at least some of them, because we know sadly a great many of them did not, but at least were there not some? They had reason to at any rate. Whether they did or not, who knows, but they had reason to draw comfort from this. God has provided a portion for me that will mean refreshment and ease and rest from the weary rigors of the way in the desert. And dear child of God, we walk a wilderness way. There's not much in this world to sustain life in the soul like that hostile environment of the Sinai Desert. It sucks life out of us. Still to this day, the Israeli military machine likes to use that part of the world for some of their prison camps. And they put some, be it Palestinians or whoever else, down in a tent city down in the Negev region. And those poor souls fry in the daytime. And they freeze at night. And it breaks them down. Oh, at times, that's what our walk through this world is like. But let us remember, God is a portion. A portion that will bring refreshment. As much as that water of the ocean would have been the longing and would bring refreshment to the soul that had trudged in the wilderness. That's what heaven will be to us. That's what Zebulun's portion in Canaan was for him. And I'm sure there were some old timers, you can imagine it, as they settled in that inheritance. And they may well have begun to reminisce among themselves, maybe as they sat at the ocean side. And don't you remember those days? We knew what it was like in the wilderness. As youngsters in the desert. Man, this feels good. The Lord has a portion that will bring rest and comfort for His people after the weary toils of the wilderness. But let me mention one other thing. The wars of Canaan lay between verse 13 and their enjoyment of it. There was a battle to be fought. An intensive military campaign, as you know, waged under Joshua. It was under Joshua that Zebulun actually came into their inheritance. There were battles to be fought. War to be waged. Every soldier grows weary in war. The men of Zebulun would have been no different. But don't you think again that they would have been encouraged? You know, at the end of this battle, at the end of this warfare, what a portion God has for us. It makes the battle worthwhile. It makes the warfare worthwhile. Why? Because God has said there's a haven. There's a haven. There's a place of safety and shelter and security up ahead. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep battling. Certainly that's the lesson we need to learn. We're called to warfare. We're called to battles. It's not easy. Not easy to be a Christian in these days. Well, I should rephrase that. It's not able to be a faithful Christian in these days. It's not easy to stand for God and stand for His Word in these days. It's a battle. We grow weary in the battle, but let the thought of the haven ahead encourage us to fight on. If you've grown weary today, your hands hang down, the knees have become feeble, as the prophet put it. You feel like hanging up the sword and going and hiding in a hole somewhere. Remember the haven. Fight on. Don't give up. God has said there's a portion ahead. And that portion was secure. See how Jacob put it. Zebulun shall dwell. Didn't matter how many armies of the Canaanites stood in the way. Didn't matter how difficult the path through the wilderness. Didn't matter what the Egyptians were soon to do. Didn't matter about any of those things. Zebulun shall dwell. What you have there is really just an Old Testament illustration of the truth that Peter expressed in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to. Here's what we're born again to. Not only from the dead, but to. To an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. God's people are a kept people, destined for a preserved inheritance that cannot fail. Jacob said, Zebulun shall dwell in the haven. The eternal inheritance of God's people is as secure to them as the earthly possession was secure for Zebulun. It's underwritten by the promise of God Himself, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and has said that after ye have suffered a while, He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Ah, yes, there's home. After the warfare, after the pilgrimage, after the rigors of cruel hardship and mistreatment by the world, the people of God have always, like Zebulun, had that encouragement of a dwelling place provided by God. May the Lord encourage our hearts today for Jesus' sake.